Micah chapter 3 through 5, and the title we're giving this tonight is Rebuke and Restoration. And we've been mentioning that in these minor prophets, there was always the warning that judgment's coming, but there was always this hope that was held out. You know, hang in there, you that are right with the Lord, because the kingdom's coming. But Micah, remember, his name means who is like the Lord. He was from the southern kingdom of Judah, but he prophesied both to the southern kingdom of Judah as well as the northern kingdom of Israel. And his message was just like the other prophets. Repent and turn away from your evil and turn towards the Lord, or the Lord would bring foreign enemies to destroy them. They'd be taken captive by those enemies and they would have to leave the land. And that's what happened. But the theme of the entire book is the coming judgment and then the coming kingdom. Again, the warning and the blessing. But his prophecy begins with God's judgment upon Israel and Judah and ends with the promise of future glory under the Messiah. And it's divided here into three sections. Each section starts with the words, hear or listen up. And we looked at the first section last week, chapters 1 and 2, which we titled Condemnation and then Captivity. And this week, Rebuke and Restoration. And then next week, Pleading and Mercy. God's pleading with them. Don't continue to go down the road that you're going down. But each one of those sections starts with that word, hear, which means to listen up. But chapter 3, we have a rebuke here of the nation's leaders. God holds the nation's leaders more responsible than the people in that nation. They've got a greater responsibility. But he says in verse 1 of chapter 3, and I said, hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel. Jacob and Israel are synonymous for the whole house of Israel. Then he says, is it not for you to know justice? Of course, the answer to that is yes. Out of everyone in the nation, the leaders ought to be the ones that know about and that practice justice above all. But it was just the opposite, and it often is. There was a perversion of justice in Old Testament Israel, which was a large part of why they were judged by the Lord. And I think about this every time I think about the judgment upon Old Testament Israel is what makes us think that we're going to get away with that. If God's own people didn't, what makes us think that we, the United States, are not going to be judged eventually? Jeremiah the prophet said in chapter 5, verse 4, they are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord, the judgment of their God. Then in verse 2, he says, you who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones and chop them in pieces like meat for the pot, like flesh for the cauldron. So Micah likens the nation's leaders to hunters that hunt the people down and rule over them like animals. They kill them, they skin them, they chop them up and make stew out of them, literally. And as we look through Micah's prophecy, he mentions bribery and theft and oppression and even bloodshed by the nation's leader, taking advantage of the people that they're supposed to be serving and protecting. Ezekiel the prophet said in chapter 11, verse 7, therefore, thus says the Lord God, you have slain, your slain whom you have laid in the midst, they are meat, and this city is the cauldron. So the people were prayed for the leaders and their ambitions. The people were betrayed by the ones that should have been taking care of them. And that's really the world we live in today. Then, verse 4, meaning when God's judgment does come, they will cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will even hide his face from them at that time because they have been evil in their deeds. And so the nation's leaders and those that follow them and applaud their policy would have to live with the consequences of their actions when they came, and they would come. Those were the sins of the politicians, as it were. Now Micah points out the sins of the religious leaders of the nation. They were supposed to lead the people to God, but they were leading them away from God and from his word. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets, verse 5, who make my people stray, who chant peace while they chew with their teeth, but who prepare war against him who puts nothing into their mouths. So the false prophets were taking advantage of the people, preaching a message that the people were comfortable with, and getting rich off of the people, fleecing the flock. And they would come against the people, these false teachers would, who would actually just teach the word of God and actually give the warnings that God was giving out. They would oppose them. Jeremiah the prophet said this in chapter 6, verse 13, because from the least of them to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. The prophets were only concerned for their own welfare and not the welfare of those they were supposed to be serving. So Satan, working through the politicians, working through the preachers to deceive the people, to cause them to stray from God and from his word. And it sounds just like today, doesn't it? The message of the true prophets was repent, return to God, but it wasn't a popular message. Therefore, you shall have night without vision, verse 6. You shall have darkness without divination. The sun shall go down on the prophets, and the day shall break or be dark for them. So darkness speaks of looming danger and judgment. God will not speak to them. He won't give them vision. They're not listening anyway, so God's not going to speak to them. Isaiah the prophet, chapter 29, verse 10 said, for the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep, and he has closed your eyes, namely the prophets, and he's covered your heads, namely the seers, meaning the prophets. And so the seers, verse 7, shall be ashamed and the diviners abashed or disgraced. Indeed, they shall all cover their lips, meaning that in humiliation, for there's no answer from God. When the judgment did come, that they told the people wouldn't come, they didn't have any answers. What can you say when now you've been exposed for what you really are? Only shame and disgrace and humiliation. And I think about the false prophets of our day. What are they going to say to the people that they led astray when those that are listening to the Lord and listening to the word of God are taken up in the rapture? What are they going to say? But, verse 8, in contrast, truly I, that says Micah, am full of power. So we're talking about inspiration as well as authority from God, by the Spirit of the Lord and of justice and might, and to declare to Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. Micah's message was a message of repentance or else judgment's coming. And he was full of the power of the Lord, and the Lord's authority was a work of the Spirit of God. Micah was a faithful servant of the Lord, pointing out the sins and the transgressions of the nations and its leaders, and he was suffering for it. And it's not a popular message. And lots of religious leaders, they figured out if they preach repentance like the Bible tells us to, that people leave. And they don't want that happening, so they tell the people what they want to hear. Well, you're not doing anybody any good. You might have your seats filled up, but nobody's going to be with the Lord, because they're not hearing from him. They're not responding to him, etc. In Jesus' day, John the Baptist ended up in prison for preaching against the unlawful marriage of King Herod. And he eventually was beheaded. And interesting, the message of John the Baptist was repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. And when after he got beheaded, Jesus picked up the message and preached the same thing. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. That's always been the message. Now hear this, verse 9, you heads of the house of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel who abhor or despise justice and pervert all iniquity, all equity, all that's right, who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity. So you're encouraging as well as participating in bloodshed. The prophet Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 12 said, "Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity." Today we say that's Chicago-style politics. You understand. It's the same thing. Her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. It's talking about all the nation's leaders, and for them it was all about lining their pockets. Yet they lean on the Lord and they say, "Is not the Lord amongst us? No harm can come upon us." So falsely believing their own lies and their own press, having convinced themselves that the Lord would never judge them. And Isaiah, on the other hand, the prophet behind all of this, is saying in chapter 58, verse 2, "Yet they seek me daily, and they delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness, and they didn't forsake the ordinances of God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice, and they take delight in approaching God." So you've got this small minority that's seeking after the Lord, but the majority are not. And that's exactly what we have today. "Therefore, because of you," verse 12, meaning the nation's leaders, "Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple," meaning the temple mount, "like the bare hills of the forest." So because of the direction that the nation's leaders were taking the nation, the entire nation was going to experience judgment. And this was fulfilled both by the invasion of Babylon in 596 BC and by the invasion of Jerusalem by Rome in 70 AD. It'll be completely fulfilled when the nations of our world surround the nation of Israel one more time at the Battle of Armageddon, the end of the tribulation period. Now in chapters 4 and 5, we have the restoration of the nation. God's holding this out as a hope. Verses 1 through 3 are an important prophecy, so important that the Lord gave the prophet Isaiah the identical prophecy in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 4. It says in verse 1, "Now it'll come to pass in the latter days," and so the prophet is looking all the way to the end now, "that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it." That phrase, "the latter days," points to the time when God will set up his kingdom on this earth. It'll be the latter days for the nation of Israel. The scriptures talk about a latter days for Israel and a latter days for the church. This is in contrast to what Micah said about Jerusalem and its coming judgment in verse 12. "Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountains of the temple are laid bare like the hills of the forest." But when it says the mountains of the Lord's house, it's talking about the mountains of Jerusalem where the millennial temple is going to be built. And you can read about that in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 43. "And all the political and religious aspects of the kingdom will be run from the city of Jerusalem by God's Messiah, by Jesus Christ himself. And Jerusalem will then be the most important city in the world. Israel will be the most important nation in the world, and everybody's going to know it, whether they like it or not. Many nations," verse 2, look at this, "shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths.' For out of Zion, the law," meaning instruction, "shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." But a number of things to note about the coming kingdom here. Number one, its capital would be the city of Jerusalem. Number two, the nations will all look to Jerusalem. Number three, the nations will learn from the Lord his word and his law. And number four, the nations will come to the God of Israel and worship him. And that's that's what God is doing. And our world is opposing him right now. They want to set up a new world order, which is a counterfeit kingdom of God. It's Satan's last stand before God takes him down. It's man apart from God under the influence of Satan. You know, Satan's wanted to rule from day one. And he's going to have his day through the Antichrist. But God's going to destroy that kingdom and set up a kingdom that's never going to be destroyed, praise the Lord. But what a rebuke to the corrupt national leaders and the false prophets of Micah's day, the fact that the nations of this world will come and learn God's law and God's ways when they refuse to, you see. He, that is the Lord, verse 3, shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. So during the millennium, the nations will bring their disputes to the Lord. He will settle the issues. Remember, the Messiah is going to rule with a rod of iron. He's going to take care of business right then and there. In contrast to today where there's an arms race, it says they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And that, of course, is the motto, the logo for the United Nations. Only the peace they're trying to bring is a false peace through a false Messiah, a new world order, a counterfeit kingdom at the hands of the Antichrist. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. We're talking about the national security of the nation of Israel, and that's the Jewish way, everyone under his vine and under his fig tree, of him having all of his needs met, having a place to rest your head, having a home, having all everything taken care of. And no one shall make them afraid. Israel will have nothing to fear, for all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord, our God, forever and ever. So presently, while Micah was writing this, people were walking according to their own gods, but that's not going to be true when God sets up his kingdom. In that day, again, pointing back to the latter day from verse 1, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, I will gather the outcast and those who I have afflicted, whom I have afflicted. So God's going to bring back his people, the remnant of Israel that have been scattered all over the world, and those that believe in his Messiah, they will walk with the Lord. Ezekiel 34:16, it says, I will seek what was lost, and I'll bring back that which was driven away. I'll bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick, and I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. Jesus in Matthew 24:31 said, he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They will gather together his elect from the four winds. This isn't the rapture. This is Israel from one end of heaven to the other. And then Micah says in verse 7, I will make the lame a remnant and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forever. Revelation 11:15, I love that verse. It says, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And at that moment that that's cried out in heaven, God's going to take over like you wouldn't believe it and destroy all the nations. And you, verse 8, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come, even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. That phrase there, the tower of the flock, was the tower in the middle of a field where the shepherd was able to look over his entire flock. And what God is saying is that Jerusalem will be a place where the shepherd of Israel, none other than Jesus Christ the Lord, will look over the entire flock of Israel. And that term, the daughter of Zion, is talking about the inhabitants of Jerusalem, or the daughter of Jerusalem, excuse me. It'll be a blessing to live there, and Jerusalem's dominion will not be destroyed, and not just over Israel, but over the entire world. Now, why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in your midst? Has your counselor perished? For pangs have seized you like a woman in labor. And so the king, who was also considered the nation's counselor as well as its leader, when the city of Jerusalem was invaded by Babylon, it came upon them like a woman in labor. They looked outside, there was the enemy, and it got worse and worse until it happened. And Jerusalem's king was taken and tortured. Zedekiah, you can read about him. They took him and they poked his eyes out. They killed his children in front of him, and then they poked his eyes out and took him to Babylon. And the prophecy said, Jeremiah's prophecy said he'll never see the city of Jerusalem again, and he didn't. They actually sent him back, but his eyes were gone. Isn't that something? Look at verse 10. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in birth pains. For now you shall go forth from the city, you shall dwell in the field, and you shall go even to Babylon. There you shall be delivered. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. This is an important prophecy because at the time, Babylon was not even a world power. Assyria was the world power, the world ruling empire at the time. But as Daniel predicted, Assyria, that empire, would fall to Babylon. And then Israel was redeemed after the 70 years of captivity under Cyrus, who was then the king of Persia, who Medo-Persia had taken over Babylon. And this is now a prophecy in verse 11 of the coming battle of Armageddon. Now also many nations have gathered against you who say, let her be defiled and let our eye look upon Zion. And so the nations of this world will unite at the end of the seven-year tribulation period to try and destroy God's people, to conquer Jerusalem for themselves. See, Satan has his city. It's called Babylon. It's everything that's against God. It's everything that's against the Messiah. But God has his city, Jerusalem, where he will rule and reign from. Revelation 16:16 says they gather them together to the place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Joel chapter 3, verse 2 says, I will gather all nations, bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There it's called the valley of Jehoshaphat because King Jehoshaphat fought a battle in that valley there. And I will enter into judgment with them on account of my people, my heritage, whom they've scattered amongst the nations and divided up their land. Zechariah 14:1, behold, the day of the Lord is coming. Your spoil will be divided in your midst, and I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city will be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city will go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city, those that are in belief, and then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. So the Lord has brought the entire world together against him at the end of the tribulation period. And just when it looks like Israel's not going to survive, the Lord Jesus Christ shows up and destroys all of Israel's enemies. And that was the intention, to bring him against. They think they're there to destroy Jerusalem and Israel. No, it's the other way around. God brought them there to destroy them. But they, verse 12, those that gather against Jerusalem in the last day do not know the thoughts of the Lord, nor do they understand his counsel, for he will gather them like sheaves to the threshing floor. No idea what they're getting themselves into. They're thinking it's a good idea. Hey, can we just be done with this Israel thing? Let's just go get them. Let's put all of our, you know, warfare, our modern warfare machine together, and let's just go get them. We're tired of this. Who cares about the peace treaty? And God will use that to bring them into one place to destroy them. Isaiah 10:7 says, yet he does not mean so, nor does his heart think so, but it's in his heart to destroy and to cut off not a few nations. Revelation 19:17, John says, I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. They're going to eat the flesh of all those that are killed in the battle of Armageddon. Look at verse 13, arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron, and I will make your hooves bronze, and you shall beat in pieces many peoples, and I will consecrate their gain to the Lord and their substance to the Lord of the whole earth. Zechariah puts it this way in his prophecy, chapter 12, verse 6, in that day I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pan in a wood pile. You know what happens then? The whole thing goes up in flames. I couldn't help but think of Netanyahu when I saw that, the governors of Judah. And like a fiery torch in the sheaves, they shall devour the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall again be inhabited again in her own place. So it's not going to be good for those that come against Jerusalem then. And we've read this before, Zechariah 14:12, and this shall be the plague which the Lord will strike the people, all that fight against Jerusalem. It says, their flesh will dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes will dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues will dissolve in their mouths. This is nuclear. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5 now. Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. Now God's talking to Nebuchadnezzar, has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel. The last king of Judah was Zedekiah. We just talked about him. With a rod on the cheek. And that happened during the invasion of Jerusalem by Babylon. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah. And the reason it says that is because at the time there were two Bethlehems. Though you are little amongst the thousands of Judah, now we know which one they're talking about. Yet out of you shall come forth to me one that'll be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth, meaning his life and activities, have been from old, even from everlasting. This is talking about the preexistence of Jesus Christ before he was ever took on human flesh in Mary's womb. His goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. And this is quoted in Matthew 2:6, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least amongst the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Luke chapter 2, verse 4, Joseph also went up to Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. And then it says in verse 11 of Luke 2, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That was spoken to the shepherds. And then John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14 of John chapter 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's the preexistence of Christ. This is important, this prophecy. Therefore, he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, shall give them, that is Israel, up until the time that she, Israel, who's in labor, has given birth. Then the remnant of his, that's those that believe in the Messiah, Jesus, then his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. And he, again, the Messiah, shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. That happens at the second coming of Christ, when his greatness will reach to the ends of the entire earth, and all will know him. It says about his return, every eye will see him. You know what that means? Every eye will see him. There's not anybody that's not going to see him return to this earth. Psalm 72, verse 8 says, he shall have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And this one, the Messiah, shall be peace. And notice verse 5, when the Assyrian comes into our land, and when he treads in our palaces, then we will rise up against him 7 shepherds and 8 princely men. Israel will stand up, the true leaders with the godly leaders in the last day. That term there, the Assyrian, is one of the titles for the Antichrist. The Assyrian, the leader of those who came from the land of Nimrod, who back in chapter 10 and 11 of Genesis is a type of the Antichrist. I believe that title, the Assyrian, is a clue to where the Antichrist is coming from. I'm not sure we should pin all of our hopes on the Antichrist coming out of a reformed Europe. They, verse 6, meaning Israel, shall waste with the sword the land of Assyria, all of their enemies. This is in the last days. Okay? This hasn't happened yet. And the land of Nimrod at its entrances, thus he, meaning their Messiah, shall deliver us from the Assyrian when he comes into our land and when he treads within our borders. The Antichrist is going to take up residence in the city of Jerusalem, walk into the temple, and act as though he's God. And that's going to set up the abomination of desolation that happens in the middle of the tribulation period. Isaiah 14:24 says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. As I purposed, so it shall stand. I will break the Assyrian in my land, and on my mountains tread him underfoot. Then his yoke shall be removed from them and his burden removed from their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed against the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out over the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? The answer is no one. There's already in our world the influence of the Antichrist. John said he's already in the world. But there's coming a person, the Antichrist, who will be the last world leader. Then the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass, that tarry for no man, nor wait for the sons of men. So when Jesus Christ comes and he destroys the Antichrist and this world's prevailing attitude against him and his people Israel, it's going to change in a moment. It'll be a refreshment to the nations, like dew on the early morning grass, reviving it every morning. And the remnant of Jacob shall be amongst the Gentiles in the midst of many peoples, like a lion amongst the beasts of the forest, like a young lion amongst the flocks of sheep, who, if he passes through, both treads down and tears in pieces, and none can deliver. Israel's going to be in that day like a lion in a world full of sheep. You better not mess with them. Deuteronomy 28:13, it says, and the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, speaking to Israel. You shall be above only and not beneath. They'll never be looked at like they are now. Won't that be wonderful? Your hand shall be lifted up against your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. God will have blessed all of Israel's allies, and he will have cursed all of Israel's enemies. From Genesis 12:3. And it shall be in that day, remember we're talking about the latter times, says the Lord, that I will cut off your horses from your might and destroy your chariots. Israel has been told from the beginning not to trust in themselves, not to trust in their military might. And throughout their history, they've had a tendency to, you know, at times they want to trust the Lord, but then they build a huge army and they trust in that army rather than the Lord. The Lord's warned them all the way through their history, don't do that. But there's coming a day in which Israel is not going to trust in their own military might anymore. They're going to trust the Lord, because the Lord will have delivered them in the battle of Armageddon, when they know that they couldn't have done it themselves. Zechariah 9:10, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from rivers, the river to the ends of the earth. Look at verse 11. Now we'll cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. They trust in their fortresses and their cities and in their military might. And God says that in that latter day, he's going to tear that all down. The last stronghold is Jerusalem. Remember, the enemy is surrounding them and is going to destroy them. Look at verse 12. I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no soothsayers. The Lord will remove forever all forms of false worship amongst his people. All the false gods and the things that they run after that they learned from the people of the land, because they didn't remove the people from the land. Your carved images, verse 13, I will also cut off your sacred pillars from your midst. You shall no more worship the work of your own hands. I will pluck your wooden images from your midst. Thus I will destroy your cities. And then in verse 15, I will execute vengeance in my anger and fury on the nations that have not heard. So those who refuse to listen to the Lord and obey God, he's going to destroy them. Psalm 2:9 says, you shall break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them, meaning the nations, in pieces like a potter's vessel. Revelation 19:15, it says, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. So again, rebuke and then restoration. You know, this is what's going to happen if you don't turn, but those that do, this is for you. All the blessing of the coming kingdom and eternity. Again, we can't help but see just the corruption that's in a nation's leaders. It happened in Judah. It happened in Israel. It happened in the nations surrounding them. It's happened all over the world. It's happening in our country. And, you know, there's a whole subculture of people. You know, you can call it the deep government or whatever else, or the shadow government that wants to destroy America, that hates America, that believes that the way to peace is to give into this new world order and have a one world government, a one world religion, a one world monetary system, and a one world leader. They really believe this. And this is where we're going. And I mean, can anybody deny that anymore? They used to try to hide it, but now they're saying it out publicly. And I'm just surprised it's across the board with all the leaders in our government. You know, people you would think that were, you know, conservative. And they believe that stuff. And they're on a vendetta to destroy America so that this one world thing can take over. It's crazy. And there's certain of them. You know who are not with them because they don't like them. Didn't like Sarah Palin. She wasn't one of them. You sure don't like Trump. He's not one of them. And you watch that. But we're getting close, aren't we? We're getting close. Judgment's coming, but so is the kingdom. Amen?
Amen?
Yes. Yeah, let's pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you, Lord. And Lord, thank you that, well, your word says that you've told us these things in advance, so when they come to pass, we'll know that you're the Lord. And thank you, Lord, that you've let us in on exactly what's going to happen. And so, Lord, we're trying to be patient. We're waiting upon you, Lord. We see what's happening around us, Lord, and we're longing for your kingdom, Lord. And, Lord, cause our hearts to be soft so that we would repent, Lord, that when we hear these warnings, when we're reminded again what happens when we are abiding in sin, Lord, that we would repent of our sin and turn back to you, Lord. We pray for our country. We pray for the nation of Israel. We pray for our world, Lord. And at the same time, we know that this is going to happen. It's written. We pray for those that would receive Jesus Christ before it's too late, Lord. And we ask all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, and all those who believe said, amen.